In the book of Psalms, in number 31, Psalms 31, verse 23, we're told there, O love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. And we know that we do have a God that we should serve and we should love, and we see there his nature and the fact that he will act towards those and on behalf of those who are faithful to him and serve him and love him. But he's also going to work against those who are proud. This morning we want to study about a haughty spirit and the consequences of it, how to avoid that, and motivation for us to be humble in heart. If we turn to Proverbs chapter 21 and look at verse 4, he says, a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. So we want to begin with that particular point about the pride of man and that it is something that is sinful. Jesus also identified pride as being one of those traits that defiles men before God. In Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, where Jesus said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. There we see in that list of things, and all of those things that are mentioned there, by the way, we should understand, of course, that those are things that we need to purge out of us so we're not defiled before God. But these are the things that are in the heart of man that will defile him before God. And pride is one of those things that Jesus mentions there. It is something that is sinful, something that is wicked, that would defile us spiritually. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, it's part of those things of the world that God says are it's not from him. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And in the verse before that tells us, commands us not to love the world nor the things of the world. If we do, we don't love God. So we started this morning looking at that verse in Psalms, O love the Lord. Well, here he says, we don't love him if we're proud. That pride of life is something that is of the world, that's not of the Father. And we have to put that away from us. Back to the book of Proverbs, to chapter 29 and verse 23. There he says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. And that is the outcome of those who are proud. If we don't put that away from us, if we don't purge that from our hearts, it will bring us low at some point. Because again, as we saw at the outset, God does plentifully reward the proud doer. We usually think of a reward as something good. But in this case, of course, it would be a reward of punishment for pride. And in Romans chapter 1, 28 through 32, we see that also when he speaks about those who of the world, those that are wicked and how they do not like to retain God in their knowledge in verse 28 of Romans 1. And he says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, but not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So as he says, a man's pride will bring him low. Well, here's that real low point when God renders his judgment and does plentifully reward the proud doer with that judgment. And he says, those who are proud, as all of these, those who do any of these things or have any of those things in them, are worthy of that spiritual death, that eternal separation from God that will come one day. So there we can certainly see from just that survey through those verses that we just made over the last couple of minutes, just how serious pride is and what a great sin that is, and something that we have to get rid of. And of course, that would also let us know that God's view of pride is something that is not at all favorable. And we need to always know what his perspective or what his thoughts are on anything. We're told that clearly in the book of Proverbs, and in chapter 6 of that book, verses 16 to 19. Here he lists some things that are particular abominations to God, things that God especially hates. He hates all sin and wickedness, but here he's honing in on some things that are very chiefly abominable to him. And in verse 16, he says, "These things, six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him." What's the first one that he mentions in verse 17? He says, "A proud look." So he starts with that. So God hates pride. It's an abomination to him. And in chapter 8, verse 13, as we see what the fear of the Lord is, he says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then God's wisdom speaks, teaching us to have that fear of the Lord and to hate evil. Well, what kind of evil should we hate? What kind of evil does God hate? He says, "Pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." So what does God think of pride, and what does he think of those who are haughty in spirit? Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5, if there's any doubt there, look at this verse. "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished." So we know what God thinks of pride and what he's going to do about it in the end. But we also need to recognize the different ways that pride can manifest itself in our lives, some applications of that problem. So as we search our hearts to look and see within ourselves, well, do we have pride there in our hearts? Do we need to be working on that to purge it out? And we all do have our work to do there, but it will perhaps help us if we can recognize some of the areas or ways in our life that may be showing up and it may be manifesting itself, and maybe we didn't recognize that was a function or part of pride that was at work in these ways. Well, one of them, as we were just looking in Proverbs chapter 6 a moment ago, and we saw a proud look in verse 17, was the first of those seven abominable things that are mentioned in that passage. At the end there in verse 19, he says, "He that sows discord among brethren." That's also one of those things that God hates that are an abomination to him. And so what does God think of strife among brethren and those who would cause that? Well, we see that's something very much that God hates. Well, does that relate to pride in any way? Well, yes, it does. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10, he says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." And if we think about that, when we see two people involved in a quarrel, I mean, is that a demonstration of humility? And how are two humble people going to be at strife? That really doesn't fit, does it? And he says, "Only by pride comes contention." Now, there may be other things involved, and there are lots of things that can be involved in strife and in discord that occurs among brethren. But what he tells us right there is that one element that is certainly present when strife is occurring, there is pride there. There has to be. And so if we're involved in contention with people, that is evidence that there's some pride in us that we need to purge out. Let's look also at Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 25. "He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat." A friend of mine that was not at all a thin preacher of the gospel, but he used to like to quote that verse, especially the latter half, and he'd question, well, whether somebody trusted the Lord enough looking at him. Of course, obviously, he's not talking about that kind of fatness, but the first part of the verse, when he speaks of a proud heart and one that has a proud heart, he's going to be the one that's stirring up strife. Well, God hates someone who is sowing discord among brethren. That's an abomination to him. And we see that, we've already seen that it's an abomination to God, anyone that is proud in heart. Well, here, somebody who's proud in heart is going to be one who is stirring up strife. That goes along with Proverbs 13:10. "Only by pride cometh contention." And so we see over and over again how these different things do tie together, but being involved in contention and strife is a mark of having pride, and that needs to be purged out. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 24, he identifies another element that goes with this. He says, "Proud and haughty scorner is his name who dealeth in proud wrath." And certainly that is typically involved in contention also, and is another manifestation of pride that is there when that anger comes out. So someone that is given to anger and strife, well, there's definitely going to be pride involved there. And something else that might be a little bit subtle or maybe not quite jump out of us quite so readily in that same verse, but if we look at it carefully, especially in comparison to other scriptures, we should be able to see when he mentions that word scorner. I mean, how many people scorn, or how many people have anger, how many people are involved in strife and are not using their tongues accordingly? And we do remember in Matthew 12, verse 34, Jesus said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." If pride is in our hearts, and if pride is involved in contention, is that going to come out in the words that somebody speaks? I mean, it certainly is going to come out there, and it's going to be involved in all these evil things that we've been looking at. And so the same book of Proverbs in chapter 15 and verse 1 tells us how to be humble in this way. He says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Well, there would be those grievous words, those heavy words that come from the heart of someone that does have pride. And scorning is very often associated with that. But if we're humble, then how are we going to be speaking? Well, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if we have a humble heart, how are we going to be speaking according to this verse? A soft answer. And he says that will turn away anger. So if we're humble, we're going to be speaking in a way that's going to, rather than stir up strife, it's going to be making peace. As Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." So we can be humble and be peacemakers, or we can be proud and stir up strife and sow discord. Well, one way, of course, is pleasing to God. The other is an abomination to God. And we want to choose the way that pleases our Maker. In Psalms, the book of Psalms, Psalms 12 and verses 3 and 4, we can see this is so characteristic of men and how they behave, especially when they have pride in their hearts and how they use their mouths and involved in the strife that people get into and contention. Well, let's read Psalms 12, verses 3 and 4. He says, "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, 'With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?'" How many people are very confident or even proud in the way that they're able to use their tongues against others and in strife and being able to come up with the best cut down and have the greatest comeback? And you know how people will do that and be very quick to come back with some kind of a retort or an answer to somebody. And how many people are trying to use their tongues in that way and to be very skillful in using their tongue in that kind of a fashion? Well, that can certainly be possible with men to be like that, and God is speaking about that problem there and says he's going to cut off those who use their tongues like that. And again, he identifies that as being involved or having pride involved with it, speaking proud things. And that's a proud way to use the tongue, to try to cut others down or to be able to, with the tongue, have that kind of an answer that's involved in strife. We shouldn't speak that way, and God's going to deal with those who do have that kind of pride and use their tongues in that manner. In the New Testament, in James chapter 3, this is a chapter, of course, that is well known for the subject of the tongue. And if we look at, we could read the whole chapter, but let's start in verse 6 right now, and where he says, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell." Now here again, he speaks about defiling somebody. Well, this is the tongue. Well, he's not talking about the tongue muscles, the physical part there. Of course, it's how that tongue is used as a function of what's in the heart of a man. And that does defile a man, as we saw that Jesus said. And as with these other verses that we've looked at, if we have pride in our hearts and that's coming out in our tongues, I mean, that's going to defile us. That's going to be setting us on a course on the road, that broad road that leads to destruction towards hell. And in verse 7, he says, "For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Well, there he's identifying what a difficult job it is for us to bridle our tongues. He says, no man can tame it, which tells us how common pride is in the heart of men. It is everywhere. But we've got to purge that out of ourselves, and that's why in verse 13, he asks the question, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. So as he changed the subject now from the tongue to strife and wrath and those things, or based on what we've already seen in those verses in the Proverbs and elsewhere, in Psalms and so forth, do we not see the connection that is there? This isn't really a change in subject. He's tying in things that go along with that. As we've seen, if we have pride in our hearts and that's going to come out of our mouths, and it's going to be involved in wrath and strife and those things. And he says, if that's what we have in us, that's not from God. He says, that's from the devil. Verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, now this is the nature of God, and this is what we need to be like. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. There again we see the peacemakers, and we see the humility that's described there in the heart of somebody who has this wisdom that is from God, as opposed to the pride that's going to lead to that strife and wrath and those things that will result in confusion and every evil work. So that's one area we can look at and will show us if we have pride there, if we're involved in contention, how we use our tongues and all of that. Well, another way is, how are we blessed as far as material things and what do we have there and what can that do to us? That can become a source of temptation and engender pride in us if we're not being very careful. In Psalm 73, we see this is a problem that is brought out here and taught about in verses 1 through 6. Psalm 73 says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. So what tends to happen when people have all the things that they want, materially speaking? They're rich. What happens? They become confident in those riches and they become very proud. And how many people like that are humble and will even consider God and His ways? Well, Job, who was a rich man but was very rare, and I think we had a lesson about that last Sunday night, and Job was brought out there as an example of one of those rare ones that did have material wealth but was still following God. As Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, Job was one of those rare ones, but he's talking about this problem, and he understood the temptation was there. He was resisting it, but he was rare among men who were able to resist that temptation. Those who were wealthy, typically, and as we see in verse, starting in verse 7, Job says, wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, and are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not, their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Those are the words of those who are wealthy and therefore who are proud, as we just saw in Psalm 73. Pride compasses them about as a chain. They're wearing it like a necklace, like their jewelry. Well, here we see that pride around these ones who are wealthy. And how do they respond to God or to even considering him? Why should we Why should we even think about him in his ways? Why should we pray to him? What can he do? They think they've already got everything. Now, can this happen to Christians? Well, yes, and we're warned not to let this happen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, by the way, a chapter which has a warning in verse 9, says they that will be rich. We don't even have to get there all the way. If that's what our mind is set on, we can already start down this pathway. And we find the warning in verses 17 through 19 to those who are Christians who do have much as far as this world's goods are concerned. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. So what does that tell us is the common or classic problem that goes along with having those things? It's to be high-minded, which is pride, and it's to have confidence in those and trust in those riches. But he says, don't do that. That's the first thing to start with. If we're a Christian, if we have anything materially speaking, he says, don't be high-minded. Don't trust in those uncertain riches. But in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. What happened to the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3? That letter to the church that was in Laodicea, the seventh and final of the letters to the churches in Asia that are in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The one to Laodicea in chapter 3 and verses 17 to 19. There the Lord said, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Doesn't that sound just like Proverbs, Psalm 73 and Proverbs 21? I mean, Job 21 that we were looking at a little bit ago. He says, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, and that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. So we may, whatever we have materially speaking, can that become an obstacle to us spiritually by engendering pride in us and where our confidence is in those things and not in God? Well, there's the warning there. And it happened to these Christians who were in Laodicea, and they were warned to repent or else. Now, was that mean to have a letter to say that? No, Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And so this is a warning from God who loves us not to go down that pathway. So we need to think about that too. That can be another manifestation of pride in our hearts if we're not careful. Well, another way, we could become self-righteous if we're not careful. That is not at all to suggest that there's anything wrong with genuine righteousness. In fact, we have to have that. We're told to hunger and thirst for it, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. And then we'll be filled. But what about having a view of ourselves and trusting in ourselves that we're righteous? Can we become proud in the ways that we may be growing spiritually? Well, just as the devil can use our material things to cause us to be proud, he can also use the spiritual blessings from God that we receive. And as we're growing spiritually, that the devil can use that to tempt us also to be proud in those things. So we have to be on guard against all these ways in which the devil's going to try to get us to have pride. In Matthew chapter 23, the Jewish leaders of the time when Christ was on the earth, these Pharisees and scribes, they were ones who were very proud. They were very religious, but they were very proud. In verse 1, Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Well, were these people Jesus was warning his disciples about, were they humble or did they exalt themselves? And everything they did religiously was all about pushing themselves forward to receive the glory of men, to appear to men before men as righteous, so that they would be glorified by men for their so-called righteousness. But we see that they were actually proud, and God was going to abase them. That attitude really comes out in the account in John chapter 9, 26 through 34, when Jesus gave sight to a blind man, and when he was brought in before them, when it was Jesus who had healed them, they were condemning Jesus to this man because they hated Christ, and they hated what he stood for. And so when they questioned this man before them, and he answered them, and when they asked him in verse 26, "What did he to you? How opened he your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." The man answered and said to them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." Now this man who had been blind is speaking 100% truth to these leaders that are supposed to be his leaders and the leaders of all the people. What did they answer in verse 34? They answered and said to him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. Who are you to teach us? Look at the pride that was in them. Now, did they know Scripture? They wore it on their clothes. They knew it. But were they following it? Look how proud they were. Nobody could teach them. It was their job to teach others. They couldn't be taught. Very proud they were. And Jesus used these same people as an example in the way that they prayed in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And we see the difference in the attitudes of those people. And the one that Jesus says was justified before God was the one that humbled himself. He recognized that he was a sinner. And it wasn't just that he said, "I'm a sinner," as if he could go on and continue in his sins and therefore be justified just because he admitted it. No, he admitted it, but he had a heart seeking to humble himself before God and repent and do what was right. This other man was very proud and trusting in himself that he was righteous and boasted to God of all the things that he was doing and thanking God. He wasn't like everybody else and like that man. Well, he wasn't like that other man, that's true. But rather than that being a problem, he saw that as a good thing. But he needed to be more like that publican he was looking at in that he should humble himself. But we have a warning from God in these passages not for us to become puffed up and to trust in ourselves that we're righteous and then to despise others. We need to be very humble. Well, what if we learn so much Scripture and we know what God says and what God has taught? Is the devil, could he possibly use that as a temptation for us to become proud as we're growing in knowledge, as we're growing in understanding, as we're growing in our ability to keep the commandments of God? Well, yes, the devil's going to try to use that also as a way to tempt us to be puffed up and proud. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Well, what if we are a full-blown Bible scholar? 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2 says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know." Now, how's that passage for a dose of humility for us, no matter how much we know or understand or how great we might think we are as far as how much Bible we know or how much we think we're doing as far as keeping those commandments of God? Well, if we're doing something right, we need to keep doing what's right. But do we have any reason to be proud about it? Do we have any reason to trust in ourselves and be puffed up in what we know or what we're able to do? Not at any time, because that's an abomination to God. Well, what if we have great ability? What if we have anything that we might can, and of course everything we do have we need to use for God, but whatever that is, what do we have to be proud about? Nothing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "For who maketh thee to differ one from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" Where does knowledge come from and wisdom? Where does that come from? Doesn't that also come from God? Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 says it does. Yes, it comes from God. Anything that we have, materially, spiritually, whatever it is, it comes from God. We didn't give it to ourselves. Then why should we be proud and boast over something when we didn't even give it to ourselves? I mean, what do we have? What reason do we have to be proud of anything at any time? We don't. So what should we do? We should humble ourselves. And whatever God gives us, materially, spiritually, whatever those things are, we need to use it to serve God and accomplish His will with, and keep seeking Him. And always remember, we don't know anything yet like we need to know it, like we ought to know it. And we need to, as He says in Romans 12, verse 3, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We need to maintain and always be humble, no matter what. Well, God's work in the end, as we've seen in His warnings, is that He's going to abase those, everyone that is proud. We have a lot of verses that make that statement that we could look at. We've already seen some, but just to close with a couple in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2. These are warnings about God's work in the end. If we don't have reason enough from all that we've studied to humble ourselves, we need to keep in mind the warning of what's going to happen to us if we don't. Proverbs 11 and verse 2 says, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom." Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, and even if you don't remember this reference, I know you've heard these words. Proverbs 16, 18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And ultimately, that's going to come at the end in the judgment if we don't humble ourselves. Proverbs 18 and Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12 says, "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility." And then, of course, we have in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, that quotes from the Old Testament. We see the same statement, actually, in James 4, verse 6. But we'll close in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." If we humble ourselves like He commands us to do right there, the day's going to come where God is going to reward us for using all that He's given us to serve Him with all of our might. That's what we need to do. We have no reason to be proud, and if we are proud, He's going to abase us, and we will be on the receiving end of that plentiful reward that we don't want. That's going to be for all those who are proud doers, as we saw in Psalms 31 and verse 23. This morning, if you've not yet humbled yourself to be willing to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son, and to obey His gospel, His commandment to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, we're encouraging you this morning to humble yourself and obey the Lord's commandments so that you can become a Christian and have hope of eternal life. Or if you are a Christian and if you have not been humble as you need to, if you need to repent of sin or you need the prayers of the church for any reason, you may also come forward at this time. Anyone that needs to come, please do so right now while we stand and sing.